Well, I'm so excited today to preach to you from John chapter 6 on Jesus Christ as the bread from heaven. This text has been an incredible blessing in my life as I have sought to think about Jesus as bread from heaven, as the very sustenance for my soul. And so my prayer is that after today is that this would also help you and be a blessing in your Christian walk as you we know we're supposed to believe in Christ and trust in him. But this text is going to help us think about Jesus as again, food for our souls. Now, before we go through John 6, I want to lay some of the historical background. There's a whole backstory to this idea from bread from heaven. And so we're going to travel back in our minds about 3,500 years to the Exodus. Now, about, again, 3,500 years ago, Yahweh led about 2.4 million people, Hebrews, out from their slavery and bondage to Egypt. And they were led by God's servant Moses. Now, Moses was one of the greatest men that ever lived. And they were to be led by Moses out from their slavery. They had been 400 years under the harsh taskmasters, the Egyptians. And there was this titanic battle between Yahweh and Pharaoh. And Pharaoh didn't recognize Yahweh's power. And Yahweh, through 10 signs, showed Pharaoh who he was. And then it climaxed in the Israelites leaving Egypt. And they crossed the Red Sea, and Pharaoh sent his armies to chase them. And so God, through Moses, parted the Red Sea. The Israelites escaped to the other side, and Pharaoh's and his armies come chasing. And then you know what happens. God collapsed the Red Sea and decimated the armies of Pharaoh. And the Israelites were free, free from slavery, free from bondage on the other side. And they rejoiced, and they sung songs, and you can read about it in the Exodus. And there was great joy and rejoicing. But what they found on the other side of the sea was not this lush land of milk flowing with, you know, a land of milk and honey and rivers ready to eat the fruit of the land. What they found was a desert, a barren wasteland. And they began to grumble against God and against Moses. They complained and this can be found in Exodus 16. They complained because they have no bread and they have no water. They're going to die in the wilderness, so they think. And so for their time in the wilderness, God was going to provide them bread from heaven. It's called manna. And this is found in Exodus chapter 16. He says in verse 4, "Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you." And then in verse 14, it says, the narrative says, "When the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. And when the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'It is the bread. It's the bread that the Lord has given you to eat.'" And so for the rest of the time in the wilderness, God fed them this bread every day except the Sabbath. And the prior day, they would gather double. And he faithfully provided for all of their needs. They survived what would have been sure death by starvation. You know, if you just imagine over time them, you know, slaughtering the animals and eventually going through all their reserves and eventually getting down to nothing and then dying in the wilderness. But they didn't. God sustained them. He fed them bread from heaven. And all of this, most of this was under the ministry of Moses. Throughout the rest of Moses' life, the bread came. And it was only after the transition to Joshua, right before they took Jericho, that when the land could sustain them, the bread stopped. And so this is the backdrop of our text today when we talk about bread from heaven. But there's one more thing in that in one of Moses' final sermons in Deuteronomy, he gives this prediction to the people. He said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." And so Moses said, God's going to raise up another one like me. You're going to get another Moses, and to him you shall listen. And so, again, this is the backdrop of the text today. But in John 6, we learn something new. We learn that there is another manna from heaven, far superior to the manna in the wilderness. That there is a bread that has come from heaven that it satisfies not just one nation for 40 years, but it eternally satisfies all who feast on it. And you know what this bread is. You read the text. The bread is Jesus Christ. And so this is the main point of my sermon today, that there is a bread that has come down from heaven. It satisfies hungry souls. It gives eternal life, and it is a gift of God. And if you want to live, you must eat of this bread. And the bread is Christ. Now, we're going to focus today on the discourse between Jesus and some of the Jewish people that were following Jesus after he'd done this miracle of feeding the 5,000. You know this miracle. It appears in all four Gospels. And Jesus was doing signs. He was healing people. The Gospels say that people with all kinds of infirmities, they came to Jesus and he healed them all. And so he had amassed quite a crowd. And so they would follow him. He would teach them. And at some point, they ran out of food. They were hungry. And they would have either had to go miles and miles home, maybe some fainting and perishing on the way. So Jesus, both to take care of their physical needs, but more to make a theological statement, he takes these five loaves and two fish, and he multiplies the bread, and he feeds the multitudes. And this miraculous feeding, like, awakened the collective conscience of the people. They're getting this bread multiplied before their eyes, and they're thinking, Moses, this is the one Moses spoke of in Deuteronomy 18. He's come to feed us bread from heaven. And so they said in John 6:14, they say, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. You know, the first Moses led them out from bondage from Egypt. He fed them manna in the wilderness, and he led them to the promised land. Maybe the new Moses would lead them out from under the Egyptians and feed them every day, take care of their needs, and usher in the eschatological kingdom of Israel. And so it says in verse 15 that they intended to take Jesus by force to make him king. However, what we're going to see today is that they misunderstood the ministry of Moses, and they misunderstood the ministry of Jesus. And so they track him down. They track Jesus down on the other side of the sea. And this feeding had left a great impression on them, but not in the kind that led to faith and trust. You know, they didn't see the signs and realize, man, this is the Son of God. You know, like Thomas, when he saw the prince in his hands, they said, my Lord and my God. That's not what they're doing. They saw miraculous signs and their stomachs were filled. And so they're coming because they had some physical need filled. You know, if Moses fed them bread every day, maybe Jesus would keep on feeding them. They're using Jesus as a means for getting what they want. They're not seeking him as the Savior, as their joy, as their treasure. You know, what Peter said to Jesus at the end of this text, he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. But they're seeking him for the physical bread. And so Jesus just, he unmasks their motives. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, this is in 26. He says, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. So I want to ask you, are we like this sometimes with Jesus? Do we sometimes, you know, follow around because we see him pouring out blessing on the people of God, and we're following around because of the other things that come with being a follower? Or do we see Christ as the bread? Do we see Christ as our joy, as our Savior, as our hope? You know, Jesus took care of their physical needs, but the whole point of the miracle is to show them that the man who says, the God who says, let there be light, can also say, let there be bread, and vice versa. If he multiplied the bread, he can make all things new. He's the Son of God. And so, but they miss the point of the miracle. They're focused, they're obsessed with the physical bread. But right after Jesus unveils their motives, he gives them this command. He says, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. So notice here that there is food that perishes and there is food that endures. There are things in this life that will burn on judgment day. They'll waste away. They will not last. And there are things in this life that endure through eternity. And Jesus exhorts them not to labor for things that perish. Now, we need to understand what this word work means, to work or to labor. He's certainly not saying that we cannot hold down jobs to provide for our needs, or in any way that, like, working for a living is bad. He's not saying that. But what he's saying that is that the drive of our lives, what we labor for and strive for and hope for and stretch to attain, our obsessions, they shouldn't be things that perish. And I don't just mean like physical food. I mean, the world is chock full of things that perish. We're mentioning food here, but money, status, job, possessions, education, enlightenment, you know, power, most types of love, your legacy, all these things will perish. And Jesus says to them and to us, do not waste your life striving for these things. Don't do it. Seek the things that last. He says, work for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. So there's another kind of food to strive for. There are things that endure. And Jesus, he's not saying work like you need to work your way into heaven. He's definitely not saying that. That would be against everything he ever taught and everything Paul and all the apostles and the entire Bible teaches. But what he's saying, again, is that the striving of our lives, what we labor for, what we long for, what we hope for, our aims, our stretching, should be the things that endure to eternal life. You know, Paul says in Romans 2, those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. And so specifically, what we're to seek is the salvation found in the person and work of Jesus. This endures. And the text says that Jesus says that on him, the Son, God the Father has set his seal. You can imagine a seal like, you know, he's the authorized dealer of salvation. That nobody else can authorize salvation. It's Jesus only. He gives it out. Other people may claim to offer salvation, but they're false dealers. Jesus, the Father has set his seal on him. He's the only authorized dealer of salvation. And so they ask him in verse 29, they say, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? It's interesting language. I think if I were to rephrase it, they're just asking, what does God require of us? What does he want us to do? And Jesus' answer is simple. He says, believe. Believe in the one sent from heaven. So he says, this is the work of God. Again, this is what God requires of you, that you believe in him in whom he has sent, that you believe and trust in Christ. But for the people then and for many today, Christ is despised. He's thought little of. You cannot believe in your hope for salvation if you think little of Christ. Paul says that the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. And so when he says, believe in the one whom he has sent, it's folly to them. So they demand a sign. They want to see more. You know, if he's the new Moses, why doesn't he bring more bread? The bread that Moses fed came every single day. You know, Jesus only fed him one time. So what are you going to do now, Jesus, that we may see and believe you? Can you beat that bread? And so they recall the scriptures that he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. But what they fail to understand is that the bread in the wilderness was only temporary. It didn't actually satisfy. It was a type. It was a picture pointing to the day when God would send down true bread from heaven. You know, the Jewish leaders of that day, they were constantly exalting Moses, making an idol out of him. And Moses is an incredible servant of God. I love Moses. I'm amazed at his ministry, but he's servant and Jesus is son. And there's just an infinite categorical difference between servant and son. Jesus is the Son of God. And so they say things like in John 9:29, they say, we know that God spoke through Moses, but as for this man, Jesus, we do not know where he is from. So they despise him. They can't believe because they despise him. Jesus says to them in verse 32, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. The man in the wilderness did not give life. The interesting thing is, it was not actually Moses who gave him the bread. First of all, Moses didn't even give it to him. It was God who gave him the bread. Moses was just the servant who was there. God made the bread appear. But second of all, it wasn't true bread. It didn't actually give life. The manna in the wilderness, those who ate it perished. But Jesus brings eternal life to all who trust in him. And this is the entire theme of the Gospel of John. John 1:4 says, in him was life. and that life was the light of men. So they say to him, Lord, always give us this bread. I think the text makes it clear that they don't really know what they're asking. Because later, when they really find out, they actually walk away. But they're still thinking of physical bread. Like, if the bread of God, like, comes down and keeps giving life every day, we would love that bread, Jesus. If you want to come feed us every day, always give us that. Sign us up for that. And Jesus does not give them the answer that they're looking for. They actually hate this answer. For us who have set our hope on Christ, these are some of the most beautiful words we can ever read. And he says in verse 35, they say, Lord, always give us this bread. And he says, I am the bread. He says, I am the bread. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. And he who believes in me will never thirst. Jesus himself is the bread from heaven. We're not looking for bread other than Jesus. He himself gives life. He's the author and sustainer of life. And he says that the one who comes to him will not be hungry. He'll be satisfied. The one who believes in Jesus will never thirst. So I want to spend some time answering three questions about this bread. You see it there in your outline. One is, what does Jesus mean when he says, when he calls himself the bread of life? And the second is, what are the benefits of eating this bread? Like, what does it do for us? And the third is, how do we eat this bread? What must we do? How do we chew? Now, these three are all very interrelated. So as I'm answering one, I'm definitely diving into the other. But I thought this would be a helpful way to go through this. So one is, what does Jesus mean when he calls himself the bread of life? Well, he came down from heaven. There is earthly bread and there's heavenly bread. And so crucial to Jesus explaining that he's the bread of life and that he's the light of the world is his ancient heavenly origins. And I don't mean origins like that he had a beginning. I just mean that he's not from here. He's from heaven. He's the bread that came down from heaven. He says in verse 38, for I have come down from heaven. And then in 50 and 51, this bread which comes down from heaven. In order to see Jesus as more than a man, more than a carpenter's son, we must understand him as coming from heaven. We must see him as glorious. If we see him as a man, we'll despise him. Jesus speaks in John 17 of this glory that he had with the Father before the world even existed. And so we need to see him with the eyes of faith as from heaven. John the Baptist is basically saying the same thing in John 3 when he says, the one who comes from heaven is above all. But he who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. But he who comes from heaven is above all. If we conceive of Jesus as a regular man, we cannot believe in him for salvation, for he would speak of earthly things. But if we understand him as coming from heaven, as sent from the Father, as God himself, we can lay hold on him for salvation. And so in order to understand him as bread, we must understand that he came from heaven. Another thing is that he gives, as bread, he gives life and nourishment. So in the same way that bread, you know, strengthens us and nourishes us and ultimately helps us to keep on living, so Jesus is the source of life and nourishment. So go back to the Israelites in the wilderness. If they fail to eat the manna, they will starve and die. And so God literally gave them bread from heaven to eat. Well, in the same way, Jesus is bread to hungry, starving souls. And we will perish without this bread. Now, this life that he gives, this nourishing life to the world, is through the atoning work on the cross. And without this atonement, we cannot have the bread of life. And this is shown here in John 6:51. He says, the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh. He gives up his flesh for the life of the world. He's speaking of his work on the cross. Concerning this passage, John Calvin said, it denotes that singular giving which was done on the cross when he offered himself as a sacrifice to his Father. For he then delivered himself unto death for the life of men. And now he invites us to enjoy in the fruit of his death. Jesus gave up his flesh to be beaten, scourged, and nailed. this vicarious atoning sacrifice that paid for the sins of the sheep. The bread that he gives for the life of the world is his flesh. He gave up his flesh to death so that we might have life everlasting. And this is the heart of the gospel. Christ crucified on the cross, bearing the wrath of God, giving himself in the place of sinners. And it is this death and resurrection that brings life. And so he gives life. He gives nourishment. Number two is what are the benefits of eating this bread? Like, what does it do for us? The bread from heaven satisfies hungry souls. It satisfies hungry souls. Our souls are hungry. We're hungry for meaning. We're hungry for love. We're hungry for joy. We're hungry for rest. We're hungry for satisfaction. We're hungry for security. Ultimately, we're hungry for something heavenly. So I want to ask you this today. Is your soul hungry? Search yourself. Is your soul hungry? If you dismiss this quickly, you will blind yourself to the reality that our souls are hungry. And so we try to satisfy our hunger with bread that perishes. It's like we fill up our stomachs with cardboard, thinking it'll satisfy our pain. But all it does is make the problem worse. And so perhaps you try to satisfy your hunger by working really hard in your job to attain success and recognition and lots of money. Or perhaps that you recognize this is folly and you reject corporate America. And you try to satisfy your hunger by living a good life, altruistic life. Or maybe you seek to satisfy your hunger through adventure experience. You know, people do crazy things like cliff jumping or running extraordinary distances or wilderness survival. Maybe you try to satisfy your hunger through friends and drinking. But beer after beer, it never satisfies. And we could keep going on. Food, games, video games, board games, friends, fashion, cars. All these things are food that perishes. And you know they don't satisfy. I know they don't satisfy. We all know they don't satisfy. Yes, it might temporarily give you a little bit of joy, but it soon vanishes. None of it satisfies. And so if nothing on this earth will satisfy your longing souls, doesn't it make sense that if our soul is going to be satisfied, it must be satisfied with something otherworldly? Something that is not from here. If nothing on earth satisfies us, and yet we have this craving to be satisfied, doesn't it make sense to look to heaven? And Jesus says, the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. This bread satisfies. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. It satisfies. It satisfies hungry souls and parched lips. And another thing the bread does for us is it gives us eternal life. Eternal life, both now and in the future. And so I want to, again, I'm reading these verses kind of fast. But verse 40, he says, this is the will of my Father. Everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. He says in 48 through 51, he says, I am the bread of life. He says, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. And I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Do you see this language? Live forever. Those who eat Christ, the bread from heaven, we'll keep on living. When this age is over, we will live. We will keep on living and living and living and living and never die. This is incredible. Do you see that Jesus has replaced the tree of life? You know, in the beginning when God created the world, he placed Adam and Eve in the garden and he gave them the tree of life. And they were supposed to obey God and eat from the tree and live forever. And Adam and Eve disobeyed God and they were evicted from the garden. And they were cut off from the tree of life, and they brought sin and death into the world. But praise God that Jesus Christ has come to redeem the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. And he has paid for their disobedience and for ours, and he has restored us to the tree of life. We can now partake of the heavenly bread. But notice also that there are multiple dimensions of eternal life. And I just spoke of living on and on forever. But Jesus also says that we have eternal life now. He says in verse 47, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life." That's present tense. You have it now. And for those of us who eat of this heavenly bread, we are united with Christ. We share his eternal life right now. Paul says in Ephesians 2 that God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places. If we believe and we feast on Christ, we've been brought from being dead in our trespasses and sins to being alive, united with the life of Christ. And once we're alive, this spiritual life never dies. And so we have this spiritual life in Christ now. We're alive. We love God. This bread also comes with a guarantee of the resurrection of the dead. Jesus says in verse 54, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food." So we have eternal life now. We will physically die unless we're the last generation. But we have the guarantee of the resurrection of the dead. Jesus will bring life back into our bodies. He will resurrect us. And then eternal life forever in the future with God. Do you see how just life flows from Christ? This is why John says in John 1:4, "In him was life." You just get life and life and more life. They crucified him. He rises from the dead. And he just gives eternal life to whomever he wants. So you believe, eternal life. Come to me, eternal life. He just gives life. He's the author of life. And this life that Jesus gives is contrasted with everything else that perishes. Those who ate the manna in the wilderness, they all died in the wilderness. But Jesus Christ came that we may have life and have it abundantly. Now, the third question is how do we eat this bread? Like, what must we do? How do we chew on this? And I want to show you two verses that are parallels that help explain this. One is verse 40 and the other is verse 54. I'll read them in order. Verse 40 says, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." And then he says in verse 54, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." And so you see these two are parallels. We have behold, believe, eternal life, raised in the last day. Eat, drink, eternal life, raised in the last day. And so what we're learning in John 6 is that to eat and drink, it's a metaphor for true belief in Christ. They help us to understand what it means to follow Jesus, to trust in him, to believe in him. And so the eating and drinking, they're synonyms for believing. And we see this not just because verse 40 and 54 are parallels, but this is how the entire discourse started. As they asked, what does God require of us? And Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe. And then he proceeds to talk about eating and drinking. And so this is why I love this chapter so much, because I think many times we struggle with what it means to have faith in Christ. But the image of Jesus as the bread and us like eating and drinking gives us a picture of what it means to believe. But this is not the only picture. John is full of them. You know, Jesus says, "I am the door." He says, "I'm the door. If you enter through me, you'll be saved. If you find another way," only the robbers and the thieves, they find another way. "You must enter by the door." He says, "I am the vine. If you abide in me as a branch with the vine, you know, my Father will love you and we will make our home with you. But if you don't abide in me, you're cut off." And so we have this image of abiding in him, living in him. He also says, "I'm the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness." He says, "I'm the way." We imagine Jesus as this path to life, to the Father. Philip says, "Show us the way." Jesus says, "I am the way. It's me. Trust and believe in me." And so to eat and to believe is to trust and look to Christ. And so if you have eaten, you have believed. And if you have believed, you have eaten. But verse 40 also introduces an interesting word. It says, everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him. So I want to look at this word behold. Another translation will be looks, if you look to the Son. And part of this eating and believing is this looking, like looking with trust for salvation. So, for example, when the Israelites, when this plague of snakes broke out and were biting them, and Moses, God told Moses to erect the bronze serpent, and they must look to the serpent and be saved. And so we must look to Christ and be saved. Or Isaiah says, Yahweh says in Isaiah 45, he says, turn to me, all nations of the earth, and be saved. And the KJV translates that, look to me and be saved, all ends of the earth. And so we also want to think of Christ as looking to him for trust, for salvation. And so I think this eating and feasting on Christ, though, it gives us insight into this ongoing, continual work of believing and feasting on Christ. There is an initial look and believe and a taste, but there's an ongoing believing. There's an ongoing feasting on Christ. And so in the same way that if you stop eating and drinking, you'll just be a carcass of a person. Well, if you stop eating Christ, you'll be a carcass of a Christian. And so it's not meant to be a one-time meal. We're meant to continually feed on Christ. We're meant to keep eating. It's a meal that we're going to be feasting on for all of eternity. So I want to give you some tangible ways to eat Christ for the satisfaction of your souls. And the first and foremost is place your trust and hope of salvation in Christ. And this is not just for unbelievers, though it is a call for those who have never trusted in Christ to look to him and believe. But it's also for us who are redeemed, so we can keep feasting on the cross of Christ. He died the atoning sacrifice so that everyone who repents and looks to him will be saved. And starving souls are fed on this manna every single day. And we feel the weight of sin and the judgment of God lifted off us. And we know that Christ has satisfied the wrath of God. It brings satisfaction to our souls. You know that you're free from the power of sin. And we have peace with God. This brings satisfaction. Another way to eat for the satisfaction of your souls is to read the Holy Scriptures as a means of seeking to know Christ. Jesus speaks in John 15 he says, if you abide in me and my words in you. And so as you read the Scriptures, pray and tell Christ that you are seeking to feast on him, that you're imagining his words as heavenly bread and you want to live on this bread. Jesus says during his temptation, he says, man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so when you read the Scriptures and you pray, you ask Christ, say, Lord, satisfy my soul with your words. Feed me with the bread from heaven. This brings satisfaction. You read of the great plan of God, of all the promises to his redeemed, of how you are kept in Christ for eternity. And you're literally feasting on the word of God. It brings satisfaction to your souls. And a third way is just in your mind is keep Christ and his work of redemption and his church, those three together, as the central love of your life. And you may wonder why I put all those three together, because if you feast on Christ, you love him. And if you love Christ, you love his work of redemption. For that is his mission. And if you love his work of redemption, you love his church whom he came to redeem. And so keep these three as the love of your life. And if you keep that, your soul will be satisfied. Idolatry doesn't satisfy. When we stray into idolatry, our souls become hungry again. Idols never satisfy. So keep these and you will be feasting on heavenly bread. Now, there are a couple more things I want to show you from John 6 that we don't have time to. You know, John 6 is so deep and so wonderful. We could actually spend several sermons on it. But I feel like if we did John 6 and didn't talk about them, we would do a disservice. So I want to show you kind of two more main things. And one is the will of the Father / the mission of the Son. And this is very strong in the Gospel of John, is that the Father's will to send the Son to do his work. And the Father's will and the mission of the Son, they perfectly align. And the whole reason we have the bread from heaven is because the Father gave a people to his Son. And then he sent the Son to go and seek out and accomplish redemption for all those people whom he gave. And the Son comes and he gives the bread. In the same way that he doles out the bread to the 5,000, he's doling out eternal life to all that the Father brought to him. And he raises the dead. So we see this in John 6:37 through 40. He says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." So there you have the Father giving people to the Son. And praise God that they come. "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." Brothers and sisters, this is incredibly comforting. That it was the will of the Father to send the Son, and the Son says he loses nothing, not a single one. And so if you are in Christ, you are kept in Christ by the most powerful force in the universe, the will of God. And Christ says, "I will raise you up in the last day." And so love these truths. Bask in this doctrine. This is satisfaction for your souls. When the cares of life come in and you're wondering how you're going to get through these trials, know that Jesus says, "I will raise him up on the last day if he comes to me." Now, if you read this and you're wondering, am I on the outside? What if the Father didn't give me to the Son? I want you to look at verse 37. He says, "The one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out." Jesus doesn't cast out a single one who comes to him. Not a single one. It doesn't matter how great your sin, how long you have rejected him, how old you are, how young you are, how miserable your life. Even if you only have a little bit of life left, he doesn't reject a single one who comes to him. So come to the Savior today. He's offering you free food and bread to those who are perishing. So come, but you must come and receive. Another thing here in John 6 is how difficult this message is to receive. Jesus tells them something that seems simple is believe. In 29, verse 29, and then they say, "Well, what do you do for a sign that we may see and believe you?" And then he tells them that he's come down from heaven, and everything he's doing is testifying that he's from heaven. And they grumble at him because they think they know where he's from. They think they know his parents. Jesus tells them that if they eat his flesh, well, they'll live forever. And he's already told them that he's giving his flesh for the life of the world. And they just say, "How can this be? How can this be?" And as a result, in verse 66, many who looked like disciples actually walked away from Jesus. He's offering the bread from heaven and they walk away. I don't think they walk away because they didn't understand his message. I think they walked away because they understood it, and it's a very difficult message to swallow. The exclusivity of Christ, that unless you believe and look and eat Jesus Christ, you will die in your sins and perish. There's one Lord, one Savior, one atoning sacrifice, one faith, one baptism, one holy universal church. Everything else is on the outside. And this is very difficult for people to accept. And so many walked away. And my fear is that some will walk away today as well. But for those who understand that though it's a difficult message to receive, we believe and we humble ourselves. We say God's ways are higher than our ways. We say along with Peter, they're walking away, and Jesus says to the disciples, he says, "You do not also want to go away, do you?" And Peter says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." And so if you're about to walk away today, I want to ask you, I just want to plead with you, where else are you going to go? Who else are you going to ask for eternal life? What's your plan for the resurrection of the dead? There's no other way. We must humble ourselves and receive God's will for us. Final application is from John 6:27. He says, "Do not labor, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life." This verse is not just a call for unbelievers to repent, though it is. But I want to apply it to us Christians. We must set our sights on heavenly bread and stop wasting our lives on food that perishes. I fear that many of us have tasted the heavenly bread. We've received some satisfaction, and then we forget how wonderful it is to eat the bread. And we go on and we're looking like men and women in a POW camp. We're emaciated, weak, gaunt, lethargic. We've been rejecting a steady diet of Christ. We should be strong and vigorous. And so imagine that you're at a banquet table and there's just an incredible feast before you, of food that really nourishes you, you know, steak and, you know, potatoes and breads and cheeses and vegetables, just this incredible spread. To use different language, preaching, evangelism, prayer, ministry with the saints, you know, scripture, doctrine, delighting in God, this rich feast before you. But we're in the corner eating cardboard. My prayer for you for this sermon and for myself is that this will lift our eyes back to the table, that we will return to the heavenly bread and seek Christ as our nourishment every single day. This text, John 6, has been an incredible blessing in my life, and I hope it will be for you as well. There is a bread that came down from heaven. It satisfies hungry souls. It gives eternal life. And it's a gift of God. And it's to Jesus Christ. Amen. Close with me in prayer. Father, we thank you that you have sent the Son, that the Father sent the Son into the world to save. We thank you that you satisfy hungry souls. Oh, Lord, that Jesus Christ is satisfaction for us sinners who desperately need a way to God. I thank you for Jesus. I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would impress this chapter on our lives, that we would seek, that we would not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures. Amen.